Good morning. I will be reading from Luke chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 to 22. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." And soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." And while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations also he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done, he added this to them also: he locked John up in prison. Now it came about when all of the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased."
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. Hope you all had a great week. And are excited to be together worshiping this morning. I was in the bathroom beforehand putting my mic on. This is just in case this happened to jump into any of your minds as I stood up here. But I was putting it on and I looked in the mirror and I noticed I have a red plaid shirt and I have a beard. And the first thing that jumped in my mind was, today I'm a lumberjack. And so as I preach this morning, I will be preaching, I guess, looking like a lumberjack. And like I say, just in case that jumped into your mind as I stood up here this morning. Our passage this morning is a heavy one, a one that calls us to search our hearts, as those who call ourselves as Christians and believers in Christ. And so before we get into that, let's pray together and invite the Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for those who are here this morning. Those of us who claim you as our Lord and Savior, who have attended church possibly regularly for years and years, those of us who are maybe new to church and new to Christ, and we pray that your word would speak to each one of us where we are, that our hearts would come alive by your Spirit to the truth that is in us, of the things that you have done for us, of the sins and the idols that are in the way of our relationship with you, and draw us closer to you this morning, that we might walk deeper with you this week in the things that we do, in the relationships we have, and the jobs that we work at. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start with a question this morning that you can kind of ponder in your mind. How do you handle when somebody comes to you with a truth about yourself? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where a friend or a spouse or a coworker or someone you know has come to you and they've revealed something in you or spoken to you about something that you have done that has not been good or that is unhealthy. And they confront you with that truth that is in your heart or in your actions. And I don't know about you, but I haven't always handled that well. It's not something I like. I don't like going to people and doing the same thing, but I certainly don't like being called on my own troubles. I don't like being told that I'm doing something wrong or I'm living in a wrong way. And God has used, as I've said before, God has used Carrie in my life in many different ways to do that very thing. And so I have learn to be gracious, more gracious. Maybe that's what I should say, because I'm not always gracious about it. But she has a way to bring it up in my life, and for whatever reason, and I believe it's God speaking through her, she's able not only to say, okay, this is what you're doing wrong, or this is the thing that where you're off, but she's able to say, even in a question, bring up my motivation in doing it. And so how do you ever justify something? How do you ever say, oh, you're wrong, or fight against it, or get upset when the person speaks to the very heart of the problem? And it flabbergasted me, I don't know how many times, when she has said something like that, and I want to say something back, but how can I? How can the truth of my motivation for the thing that I'm doing wrong being laid out before me, how can we argue against that? Well, this morning's passage that Scott read for us, and thanks Scott for doing that, is John the Baptist coming and doing that very thing. Just like as you see throughout the Gospels, and as we'll see as we go through Luke, that Jesus did time and time again, that he lays bare the motivation of the hearts of the people that are coming to him. And so it's a tough passage, as I said before, as we come to it, to think of our own hearts, think of our own motivations for being here in this church today, for calling ourselves believers, for calling ourselves Christians, and it calls us to really, by the power of the Spirit, examine our hearts. And so it's a tough passage this morning, and I trust that as we go through it, the good news of the gospel will bring us to a deeper faith and understanding in Christ, even though it is tough. And so John the Baptist, and so it begins chapter 3 by laying out really the context of the ministry of John the Baptist. All these names that Scott read for us so well that I'm not going to attempt a second time simply lay out for us the time period, the atmosphere, what's going on, the sense of the context of Israel and where they are. And we see that it lays out for us, this is a time period of about AD 25 to 27, approximately 6 months before Jesus starts his ministry. It lays out for us that they're under this rule of Rome, right? For years, hundreds of years, they've been under the rule of someone else. And now it's Rome's turn to be in control and to be over them and to be controlling them and telling them what to do. We see that there's confusion, perhaps, amongst even their own religious system. We have two priests named here, and there was always only one high priest at a time. But there was obviously something, and history tells that Annas was asked to step down, and Caiaphas was his stepson who stepped in, and there was other sons who came through and filled that position. And so there was unrest, not only for Israel being under Roman rule, but also within their own religious system. And for, as Bob shared with us last week, for 400 years, God had not sent a prophet, had not spoken new words to the nation of Israel. For 400 years, they remained in captivity. They remained under the silence of God, wondering what was next. And so Luke, as he writes chapter 3 here, really lays out for us the specific context of that time in which John the Baptist comes into. One of the commentators wrote it this way: the historical significance of the unexpected appearance of John will be appreciated against this background. Suddenly, to a people who were chafing under the rule of a pagan nation that had usurped the prerogative belonging to God alone, who were yearning for the coming of God's kingdom, and yet who felt that God had become silent, appeared a new prophet with the announcement, "The kingdom of God is near." And so enters John the Baptist. In the middle of this time, 400 years of waiting in silence for God to speak and God to direct and for the kingdom of God to appear and come and save the nation of Israel. Finally, there's a glimpse of light. Finally, there's someone who is sent with a message from God. And after Luke lays out this context for us, he says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew, it says that he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And so John enters this time when people are so expectant, so deeply desiring for God to move and to change and to save them and to bring them out of that captivity. And as we go back to Luke 1, we see that in many ways, John the Baptist is the beginning of that. And yet, we already get a sense that what John the Baptist has come for and what Jesus the Messiah was coming for is something different. In Luke 1, verses 14 to 17, it says, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist was going before to turn the hearts of the people towards the Lord. The significance of that statement, "to turn," signifies that what John the Baptist was bringing was repentance. To turn from one thing to another really comes Out of that Greek word for repentance, it's a change of heart, change of mind, a change of direction, to turn away from one thing to another. And John the Baptist's very purpose for being sent, the very message that God had given to him, was already one that was different than that the people were expecting to hear. But the message of repentance was one that John was given to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming Messiah. But as we'll see as we go through this, that though John the Baptist is that one that is prophesied to go before the Lord and to make the paths straight by his message and to prepare people to meet with the Messiah, that there is things in the hearts of the people coming to hear his message that he had to deal with first, to bring them to the place of true repentance. One gentleman said, repentance is not like the person who sent the IRS a check for $150 with the remark, if I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. That's not true repentance. But our tendency as human beings, if we think in the light of repentance, is that often we want to hold on to both. We see the need to turn from something, to change something, to make something different, and yet somehow the benefit of holding on to it tugs at us, and we're at a war within us to truly repent of the things that are keeping us from turning fully to the new way. Biblical repentance is a turning from sin to God, to Jesus Christ. And so as the crowds came to John the Baptist, and he had crowds all the time. They came, it says, I believe it was in Matthew where it says, it came from Jerusalem and all Judea. They flocked in to hear the message, excited about the prophecy, excited about the prophet who had come, and that they were anticipating and looking forward to. They were flocking to hear him. Excited, heart stirred, sensing that God was now moving. And as they come in Luke chapter 3, here we see, and this is just one instance of one sermon that John would have given, but on this occasion, in this setting, at this time, his very first words to these people is, "You brood of vipers." Could you imagine? Like, John would have known. John knew the atmosphere of that time. He knew the hearts of the Jewish people. He knew the struggles they had come through. He knew that 400 years of silence had just about driven people nuts with anticipation of what would come, and a heart's yearning for God to move and to speak. And the very first words that come out of his mouth are, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Can you imagine if you were one in that crowd that day who had come to hear the words of the prophet of God, of what God was going to do and how he was going to save you and bring about a change and bring you out of the Roman rule into your own safety and to make you a country again? What would that have done in your heart? What would that have done to your excitement and your anticipation? What would that have done to your desire to even be there and to hear the message? But John the Baptist knew that those who were showing up, at least some of those who were showing up, were not there for the right reasons. And part of it would have come from their ignorance, right? Part of it came from the very fact that they didn't understand what Jesus' reign was going to be about. They didn't understand why the Messiah was coming at this time. Part of it would have come out of that. But But there's an indication here in John the Baptist. There's an indication in John the Baptist's words here, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, that these people were coming with some understanding, but with a desire just simply to get away from what might come their way. That they understood that there was some sort of wrath that was coming, some sort of judgment that would come on all people that they needed to get away from. And whether it came from Old Testament prophecies and understanding the day of the Lord as spoken of in Isaiah and Jeremiah and throughout the prophets, if they understood that the wrath and the judgment that was coming, they believed was coming on those who weren't part of God's kingdom, and that all those who they believed probably were all the Romans and all those who oppressed God's people, that they needed to get away from that. They needed to make sure that they were safe from those judgments and that wrath that was coming. And John the Baptist understood that that was simply why they were coming. That they were not coming for, because their hearts had been changed or because they understood what his message was about, but they were coming to save themselves from the wrath that was coming. And wouldn't we all? Isn't that our nature? If we understand that something bad is coming our way, aren't we going to try to get away from it? Aren't we going to try to get to safety? But John knew that these people were not coming for the right reasons. They didn't understand the message. That they were coming simply to save themselves and to secure their place in the kingdom of God. And that's not why John the Baptist was there. That was the outcome of it. So he goes on to say, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? These were Jews, coming out of the long line of prophets and patriarchs, and had the law and had the temple at one time, and they were the people of God. And John knew that they were coming simply to secure their place in the kingdom. But his message was not that. His message was repent. Repent. Not to avoid the wrath, but because all of us in our heart as human beings are a bunch or a brood of vipers. That the reality is for us as human beings, and Scripture lays this out, and as Christ comes and he preaches and he teaches, and as we understand the gospel, that that's the very place that we have to start. Is that in our hearts, we are a brood of vipers. In other words, our heart is so full of sin and deceit that what we deserve is the wrath of God. That's what Scripture lays out. That's simple. From the beginning of time, from the time when Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world, our hearts began to be full of sin. We're a brood of vipers who sought our own significance, our own self-worth, our own worship, our own pleasures. And it's not about just escaping the wrath to come. It's about, first of all, understanding that that's where our heart is. And that true repentance comes from that understanding. That if we are truly repentant, if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, And it begins with the understanding of our sin and how full our hearts are full of that sin. We are a brood of vipers. Left to ourselves, that's what we all are. Sinful, deceitful, rebellious. And John knew that those who were coming, at least some, if not many, didn't understand that, didn't believe that. In fact, as we'll see in the next part, really believed that they were okay. But like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to, chapter 7, verses 8 to 11, he says, even if I cause you to sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. That was John's point here. There was no sorrow in the hearts of many of the people coming. There was no understanding of the sinfulness of their hearts. They simply were coming to avoid that wrath, to make sure that they were one of those counted in the kingdom of God, to make sure that they were safe. Perhaps, like some of us who just wanted to make sure that we escaped hell, or to make sure that we entered heaven. The danger is that we have chosen to be here, to say we're a Christian, to go to church, whatever it may be, because we simply want to avoid the wrath to come. And we simply have made that choice because we knew that hell was a bad place and heaven is where we wanted to be. And that was what was in the hearts of the people coming to John the Baptist that day. They didn't understand their sinfulness. And true sorrow comes when we truly understand our sinfulness that leads us to true repentance. But the people that came didn't understand that. In fact, as we go on, John says, and I read this for us before, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So not only were they coming to avoid the wrath and to get into the kingdom of God, but they were also believing that they were okay, that they deserved to be in that kingdom because they were the children of Abraham. They believed because they had come, and if you read in Romans, it lays out exactly all the things that the Israelites had received. The patriarchs, the promises, the law, the temples, the lineage of Jesus Christ, all came through the Jewish people. But it made no difference if they didn't understand their sinfulness. And the people coming there that day believed that they were okay. And they were just going through this rite or this ceremony or this practice and just coming and doing this baptism because they wanted to make sure that they had done everything that the law had commanded. And this was not part of the law. This was this first step to the fulfillment of the law in their hearts. And they came in with pride. Pride that leads to destruction, as it talks about in Proverbs. In fact, a little over in Luke chapter 5. In verses 31 and 32, and it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And he was talking to the religious leaders at that time who, again, thought they were healthy, thought they were on the right track, thought they were the ones to be followed. And he was setting them straight that if you don't understand that you are sick, if you don't understand the sinfulness of your heart, if you don't understand and start at that place where you understand how far you are away from God, then your repentance is not true. And he says, "Don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." In other words, God can move away from you and start again. In fact, he does, right? Because we know that because of the rejection of Christ by Israel, God opens the doors to the Gentiles. And God begins to create a people of God, not just from those who were from the lineage of Israel and who were a Jew, but who came to believe in Christ just as Abraham had faith in Christ. There's no position we can have. There's no person that we can be. There's no intelligence we can have. There's no right action we can make. We cannot be good enough. We cannot attend church enough to satisfy the wrath of God. And John wanted these people who were coming and hearing his repentance for the kingdom of God is here to understand that the kingdom of God was something much deeper. That it was something that began in the heart with true repentance. And it comes from the heart when we understand our sinfulness and our need for God. That's when true repentance can happen. And if we have not gotten to that place, if we think we have been good enough, or we think we have done things right, or we're simply trying to get away from hell or get into heaven, then we've missed the point of the whole gospel. Which is that we are sinners, brood of vipers, separated from God, destined for the wrath of God. But by the grace of God, through his love, sent Jesus Christ to give up his life for us. That's the gospel. That's what we need to know and understand. And if we understand our sinfulness and how separated we are from God, it should lead us to repentance, to turn away, to ask forgiveness and turn away from the things we once did, the thoughts that we once had, the beliefs we once had, to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like an ulcer. I don't know how many of you have an ulcer. I don't. But I just read on this, so I'm going to act as an authority on ulcers for a moment. But at one time, ulcers were said, and I think I actually grew up believing this, that ulcers came from worry. And they came from certain medications, which they can, and they come from certain lifestyles, and they come, and to some degree, that can be true. But what was discovered along the way is that there's actually a bacteria in the stomach, and I think it's called H. pylori, that can, in some people, I think it was something like 80% of people have this in their stomach, but there's only a certain percentage that it turns into ulcers. And so it used to be, in order to treat it, people were given antacids, they were given, not Metamucil, that's the wrong thing, Pepto-Bismol, they were given all sorts of medication to kind of help with that ulcer. But what they really needed was antibiotics to to deal with that inner bacteria. And it's the same for us as human beings. There's no remedy. There's no antacid we can take that ensures us to get into the kingdom of God, that ensures us to get into heaven. It only comes, and we can only be open to the gospel when we truly understand our sinfulness and repent of it. And John knew that the hearts of the people, or many of the hearts of the people there that day, did not believe they were sinful. They were self-righteous. They believed they had it together. And they were simply going through one more step that they believed they need to do to get into the kingdom of God. And they wanted nothing to do with the message of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. In fact, we know that because as Jesus went through his life, he had people cheering him on. He had people coming around him to be healed, and people who were cheering for him on Palm Sunday. And it looked like the crowds were for him, and then he died. And when it came to the end of it all, there was 120 people who met as the Church of Jesus Christ. What happened to the thousands that came to see John the Baptist, that came to see Jesus, who believed in his healings, who believed there was something better from him, who heard his teachings, that heard that the motivation of the things that they were doing was the sinfulness of their heart, and yet they would not repent. They would not repent. And that's why when the crowds come to John the Baptist here and say, "What then shall we do?" He answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Excuse me. Soldiers also asked him, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." In other words, what he's saying is, this is how you know that you have truly repented and entered the kingdom of God, is by your actions. Do you have a heart that desires to help people in need, the poor, the struggling? Or are you simply continuing to go through life looking for what you can grab out of it, from what you can take from people? Right? He says to the crowd, he says, if you have two tunics, give one to someone else who is in need. If you have food, give some to people who are in need. He goes on to say to the tax collectors, don't collect more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. So there's two sides of it, right? That show the truth of our repentance. If we're willing to give of ourselves to help and care for those in need. And if we're not looking to grab for ourselves and to live for ourselves and to do whatever makes us better and look better and get us more stuff, and we're looking to care and love others as we have been loved, is the true sign of a heart that has repented. If we truly repent of the sins that are in our hearts, we cannot stay the same. And John was preparing the way for the message of the Savior, who had come not just to bring the kingdom of God, but to bring it through repentance, by faith in Jesus Christ, of a life submitted to him. A.W. Tozer said, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God, as much as a change of conduct and a reformed life. So it leaves us with a question this morning. Why are we here? Why do we say we believe in Jesus? Why do we call ourselves Christians? Are we just looking for a right way to make us feel better? Because if we understand the gospel, it really at the start doesn't make us feel better. Are we looking for a way to ensure ourselves getting to heaven? Or do we understand the gospel and our sinfulness and our brokenness? And have we repented and submitted our lives to the Savior who gave his life for our sins? I have to search our hearts. Especially, I've been in church forever. Well, not forever. 41 years, to be particular. Why have I been in church for 41 years? Was it because my parents went to church, and I went to church because they went to church, and then I continued to go to church because they did? Or do I really believe in the sinfulness of my heart and my need for Jesus? It's easy to miss our motivation and to miss the true way into the kingdom of God through repentance that leads us to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is not light. We can go many other places and hear many other messages of things that we want to hear that maybe boost our self-esteem or our ego for a while. Maybe make us feel good for a while. But nothing that reaches into our hearts, that changes our actions, and that gives us deep, abiding joy and peace forever. And sitting under your gospel, believing, accepting, repenting, and walking with you. Father, if this is the truth of our hearts, let us go here, from here rejoicing. The good news that Luke goes on to say that John exhorted and preached the good news to many people. It was good news to those who believed and received Jesus Christ. May we go in joy this morning. May we be excited that you have brought us to the place of repentance by the work of your Spirit to walk with you. And if we don't, we've never gotten there, if we've been avoiding the truth of the gospel, walking in the depth of our sinfulness, and yet pretending to be one of your followers, help us to deal with that today. Help us to repent today. Help us to change that today and to go from here with that joy as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Mm-hmm.